We are in the final week of Advent, which is pretty crazy to think. I know Christmas has been a busy season for us. It's been moving along pretty quickly, but we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas Eve together. And so today we look at this powerful image of love that comes from God himself. We've tried to fit everything we can imagine into the word love. We've tried to define it with things and actions that really don't fit in our world. We try and find our love languages, or understand how we feel as we navigate the complexity of families and cultures and personalities. Love has been a focal point that we've tried to figure out as a people for a long time. And the fact that we can feel so loved at one moment and feel not so loved by the same person the next makes the definition so challenging. Maybe you've experienced that deep love in one moment, and then feeling like there's no love at all in a relationship or a connection. And I've shared this before, that one of the main ways God is described in the Old Testament, one of the descriptions of this God that we follow, was the God of steadfast love. And this term, it really holds this deep tension that we really don't grasp so much in our world today. But it means this, that God is faithful to his promises. We know that. God is a God who tells the truth. He's also relentlessly committed. We see that over and over again. God is committed to his people, does all kinds of things to show that commitment. He's actively loyal, that God is loyal to the people that follow him. And he's merciful without being weak. And this is where we sometimes miss these pieces, that we see sometimes the way in which we care for one another in these ways like Jesus. Sometimes people see as weak, or maybe we swing to the other extreme and we're harsh with people. We don't have grace. In this description, the good news for all of us is that God's love remains even after failure. This is the story of the Old Testament, that time and time again, the people of God fail over and over. They turn away, they worship other things, but God's love remains, this steadfast love. Again, it's full of mercy, but it's not weak. God's not a pushover. God isn't a God who doesn't have a backbone, but his love remains even after failure. It keeps his promises across generations, and God's love acts to rescue. God's love intervenes, that God is moving in the world. And so today we look at the Gospel of Luke, the moment when steadfast love becomes personal. When the love that refused to let go of his people now comes close enough to be held. When a God who always moved towards his people arrives at last, not in power, but in vulnerability. And so we pick up today in Luke chapter 2. And I'll be reading verses 8 through 20. I'm reading the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard were amazed what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered on them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they were told. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful picture, this Christmas story that we step into each year, that we find hope in, that we see your goodness and grace. God, we ask today that that as we contemplate these words, as we speak about this idea of love that comes from you, that you would open our hearts and minds, that you would give us wisdom beyond our own understanding. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. And so this is a pretty wild story without some of the other details around it. This story of a child being born of God, this relationship, the people that are chosen to carry the child of God is a pretty wild thing. And on top of that, this first announcement of God's greatest act of love came to what would be the most unlovable people, most likely, in a community. Shepherds were often poor. They lived on the margins in the towns and villages. Their work as they took care of the flock made them ritually unclean. And if you're ritually unclean, you missed out on a lot of what was happening in society. They lived in the woods and in the wilderness for extended periods of time. They were sometimes viewed with suspicion by the world around them. In fact, we find some rabbinic writings from a little bit later on that reflect this attitude, that they group shepherds with trades that were socially distrusted, that they're a little sketchy, right? That these are the people that you want to like hold on to your wallet as you walk by, right? And so working long hours, protecting these valuable animals is what they did. And because they were hired to watch these flocks by wealthier landowners, they were sort of left on their own. So these wealthier people would hire them, they'd send them out, and they were left without a lot of supervision, which sort of made them even more suspicious, right? They didn't answer to anybody. They were sort of like men in the wild taking care of these animals. But they spent all this time outdoors protecting these animals, which were very valuable, with a staff and a sling. And I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable. I'm going to give you a glimpse into the Weber household. This is a pretty biblically accurate sling. So if you want to know how I know Melissa loves me, she gave me this as an anniversary gift for a wedding anniversary. And so this is a sling, much like what they would use. And something about things like this. Growing up, I loved everything with a projectile, you know, Nerf guns, BB guns, bow and arrow, all that stuff. I spent a lot of time outdoors. And the idea of like building a skill and challenging myself to do more or be more accurate is a pretty amazing thing. And so I want you to envision these shepherds. They're out in the fields. They have a sling. They have a staff. And they would spend hours as they were watching this flock practicing. Now, as a favor to you all, I did not bring any rocks. There's no glass in here, but this is empty, so there's nothing in here. And I'm also confident, disclaimer, this is not HOA approved. So if you hear of like a spree of windows breaking in Julianton Creek, I need you guys to just be cool, okay? Like, I'm working on it, I'm practicing. But they would take these slings and they would find a nice smooth stone, about the right weight and size, and they would find piles of them, they'd stack them up, and they'd pull them in the sling. And then they would figure out what they were aiming at. Now, they fought off wolves, sometimes bears, sometimes animals, and they would take this sling, and they would, over and over again, they would practice. And so let me show you how this works, and hopefully I don't embarrass myself here. But they would take the sling, and they would swing it over, and then they would throw it, almost like a baseball we would do today. And so it ends up looking like this. It's a pretty wild experience, right? And so they take this sling over and over again, these suspicious men in the wilderness, and they would set up things off in the distance. They would probably have competitions on who could hit the rock or the post off in the distance. And as they were guarding sheep, they would spend their time honing their skill. And over again, they would throw this rock. This is a sling similar to what David would use when he fought Goliath. And you can imagine that's the sound without a rock. Imagine a nice smooth stone just flying through the air. How terrifying it would be to be on the other side. And they would fight off predators. They were vigilant. They were really trying to fill the hours by building a skill set that made them more valuable as shepherds. They were vigilant, they were focused, they were equipped. They had the tools. And we have to remember, this is a really unusual picture of shepherds that Luke is lifting up. Now, he doesn't come out and say it, but it paints a picture of who they were that we have to read into a little bit more. The fact that they were in the field at night and not in the sheepfold sometimes meant that they were not ordinary shepherds, that these were a special group of sheep herders. Possibly, because of their location and the fact that they were up at night, they were actually temple shepherds. So they were in charge of the flocks that were destined for sacrifice. Now, that's important because these flocks required a continuous supervision in order for them to be unblemished, right? Even protecting the flock from one another as they would fight. This idea that these had to be perfect animals in order to be worthy of a sacrifice. And so these shepherds seem to be different from others in this unique picture. Most shepherds would not be out watching aggressively at night. They would have brought all the flock together and sort of huddled up and been down for the night. But these were vigilant. They were watching. They were awake, and they were ready when they received this message. And so we have to imagine this picture. In the presence of these unblemished sacrificial lambs, God's love makes the first move by announcing the birth of the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And to those on the margins, these shepherds, these dangerous, suspicious, kind of odd men out in the fields, and brings them towards the center of the story. This Christmas story invites them in a way that the world would not. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, in Jesus Christ, God has come to us where we are, not waited for us to come to him. This is the Christmas story. This is actually the story of God, that love originates with God, not with us. He always moves first, that it wasn't the shepherd's love for God, but God's love for the shepherds that initiated this encounter. And God's love is consistently moving towards the outsider. We see it over and over again. The Christmas story shows us this, that God pursues the shepherds, the poor, those literally on the outskirts of town. He pursues the magi. As they come, they experience this encounter with Jesus as a little baby. They're foreigners. They're pagans, they're Gentiles, they are everything they should not be, and yet these groups are invited to encounter Jesus as the Messiah from the very beginning. God's love moves first, that God moves in for those that are looking, those that are seeking, those that have their eyes open, that are vigilant, that are awake, that are aware, and looking at the world around them. More than just these moments, the Christmas story, it's powerful because we see the way God has always worked in our world, always worked in creation. I'm thankful for what Chris shared earlier, talking about who we are as Methodists, as Wesleyans, because there's so much rich history there. And John Wesley tried so hard to explain the world around us in ways that we could understand. He talks about this God moving first as something that we call as Wesleyans prevenient grace. And prevenient grace is simply this. It is the love of God already at work in our lives long before we are aware of him. Before we even know it, God is moving. God is pursuing. God is chasing. He's drawing us. He's awakening us. And he's making it, making a response possible. So that when something clicks in our minds, in our hearts, when we begin to have this realization of who God is, or even understanding that there is a God, that we're able to respond because this grace has been chasing us. It's been pursuing us. It's been going after us, that God's love is moving towards us always, as it is to our neighbors and those around us. It's the grace that goes before. And the shepherds didn't go looking for God. God came looking for them. The same way he comes looking for you and I. C.S. Lewis says this, that God loves us not because we are lovable, amen, but because he is love. God loves us not because we are lovable, because God because he is love. This is the picture that we see over and over again. And the church exists because love received becomes love shared. Love received becomes love shared. That God's love compares us to share this. It flows naturally from the encounter. And so as the shepherds experience this goodness that God has pursued them and shared with them, this wonderful revelation, they immediately began to tell everyone they heard about what they heard and what they saw. This idea that we experience God and we can't help but hold it. We can't help but carry it. We can't help but share it with those around us. Athanasius says this, my good friend Athanasius. You don't see that name much more these days. I haven't seen a keychain with it. But it says, the Son of God became man so that we might become children of God. And once we know that love, we cannot keep it to ourselves. This idea that there's this change. The shepherds, they see the love of God made visible in the person of Jesus. And we read these verses a little bit earlier in the Advent lighting, but 1 John names what they saw as God's love embodied. 1 John 4:7-10 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so as we come to the end of Advent here, as we look at this picture that reminds us of the story of Christmas, and it reminds us a couple powerful things, especially the verses out of John, this idea that God is love, that God moved first. It reminds us the Christmas story that it is not about human effort. It doesn't begin with people trying harder. It doesn't begin with people knowing more. It begins with God's love moving first, finding people. That this steadfast love, it does not wait for the right response. It does not wait for us to get our lives together or have perfect faith. It comes near in the dark. It speaks peace into fear, and it makes itself known. The shepherds were simply doing what they always have done. They were keeping watch through the night. They were focused. They were vigilant. They were doing the things that they were paid to do. They were using the skills that they had practiced over the years, and love found them. Men used to danger and darkness all of a sudden find fear as they don't know what's happening, and God's peace comes to them, and they encounter the good news that they couldn't keep to themselves. We know that they're forever changed by a God who came looking for them. And that's the invitation of this Advent love that we talk about. It's not just that we admire the story, that we kind of we open the Christmas story this time of year and we set it out like a nativity in our home. It's not that we just believe the facts, but we receive the love that comes looking for us every year, every day, every moment. We let that love shape how we live and how we love others. The same steadfast love that moved towards the shepherds on the margins is still moving today. God's love is still calling. This prevenient grace is still moving in the world. It's still inviting and still coming close enough to be held. And so our question this week that we wrestle with this week of love is who is God asking you to carry his love to this week? Who is it that that needs to hear some good news, that needs to experience this steadfast love that only comes from encountering God? As we prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate Christmas, who is it that God's asking you to carry his love to? This is the question of Advent. This is the question of Christmas. And this is the calling for all of us that have experienced a God who is good, who gives his steadfast love, who keeps his promises and continues to love even when we fail. Let's pray.